Father, again, we come before you, whether it's one time in a service or five times, we ask for your help. We ask for your insight. We pray that you would help us after this day to be reminded constantly because of our own inklings and because of your prompting of your Holy Spirit, that we would seek to deny ourselves when it comes especially to this subject of submission. And with your help, we'll do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we saw the result of the fall where the woman was cursed with two things. It was pain and childbearing, and it was the desire to rule over her husband. That's part of the curse. It wasn't like that in the garden. We also saw that for the man, the result of the fall was the ground will be cursed. It will produce thorns and thistles. He will have lifelong suffering just to survive. You know, we are in a pretty comfortable time in history, but most of the world, it's a little bit better, but in most of the world, it's not. They're still eking out an existence, just trying to survive. And that's the way it's been for thousands of years. And also, part of the curse is he will rule over the woman. So in chapter 3, verse 16 of the book of Genesis, it says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's part of the curse. And this idea of rule, it means to have dominion or reign, to cause to rule, to exercise dominion. It's like I'm in charge, and it's like the curse. This is part of the curse. And remember, the curse was not part of what was in Eden. Now, the woman can, I believe, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be somewhat successful in resisting her desire to rule the husband, and the husband can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be somewhat successful tempering his rule over his wife. So the woman, she can get away from the curse, not totally, because we still have our flesh, where she wants to rule over her husband, and again, this can only happen by the power of the Spirit, and the husband can get away, not totally, because he still has his flesh, from getting over this desire to rule over his wife. We can reverse that a little bit, maybe even significantly. The others, we cannot. You're not going to get rid of the increased pain in childbearing unless you have an epidural. Then, you know, it can get a little better. And the man, there's no way you're going to get rid of the weeds that are out there. Weeds are everywhere. Right now, we don't have that many. Just wait till the first saturating rain, and they will be everywhere. That's part of the curse. And for me, it's job security. I get to go out and take care of those. But it's the curse that we live under. But remember these two other points about ruling and dominion. They can be relieved somewhat if we are Christians. And that's our goal. God wants us to do that. Now, Jesus, he raised women to a place of co-heirs with men if they follow Christ. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, but the husband, according to 1 Peter, is to honor and esteem his wife. If the man does this, it can diminish the part of the curse that says the husband will be the ruler. And this is in a negative sense. This isn't in a positive sense. You know, there are benevolent dictators and then there are despotic dictators. Which one, if you were a husband, are you? And I'll get to the, if you're married, if you're not married, what this teaching does for you. But we're supposed to get away from that tendency to be a despot, to rule over the woman. Now, he can lead in a way that brings his wife alongside rather than forcing her to be a subordinate. It is also implied from the passage that the man has a choice to consider how he treats his wife. He's not forced to rule over the wife. At least most men think that. There are some men that would say, no, this is an exception. I must keep dominion over her or else there are problems. And they can have counseling, you know, we can work on that. But this idea of the man having a choice to consider how he treats his wife, it's real, and we could take advantage of it. Maybe you've heard of this illustration, and sometimes I've used this in weddings. Why did God take a rib out of Adam and not another bone? Why didn't he take a bone from the head? Or why didn't he take a bone from the foot? Well, he didn't take a bone from the head because he didn't intend the woman to rule over the man. And he didn't take a bone from the foot because he didn't intend the man to trod upon the woman like a despotic dictator that is out there. But he took it from the side, which is close to his heart and his arms can protect. That's why she is a co-heir with the man. That's what Christ intended. So although it is necessary that the man initiate this type of relationship, it cannot be separated from the responsibility of the woman to perform her biblical role as well. Let me say that in another way. If the man chooses to love the wife in a sacrificial fashion, it doesn't remove the woman's independent responsibility to respect and be in submission to her husband. And I gave you the question last week, what if you have a woman that is just, she will not submit for anything in this life, and the husband is a despotic ruler, what do you do? Well, I'm going to get to that. But these ideas are the idea that a man has to do his job, and a woman has to do her job. These two concepts are, and the word is concomitant, they are parallel. They have to happen at the same time. If they're not taking place at the same time, it becomes lopsided in the marriage. And there is this fight that ensues where a person, like if it's the man, he starts becoming disgruntled. Like, I do all this for you and you cannot just at least be submissive. And the wife says, I'm submissive to you and you treat me like a despot. What is going on with this? And so both have to go alongside at the same pace where the husband loves his wife and gives his life for his wife, and the wife submits to the husband and respects him for what he does. Now, a few things. For those that say, well, this is God's word and it's good, about the husband and the wife, what the teaching that you're delivering, Pastor Bill, it's good, and I can hear it, and wonderful. Should be your response. Oh, this is just great teaching. Well, for those who are married and have been for a long time, do you feel like, I've heard this so many times and it's becoming tedious? I know. When are we going to move on from this subject? You know, that happens. Because if you go from here to Colossians and to 1 Peter, the wife and the husband are going to be dinged in each one of those. And it's like, how many times do I have to hear this particular message? Well, do you like being reminded? No, I don't like being reminded of these things. Well, I'm going to give you some verses. I want you to see how many times Paul and Peter and Jude, the Lord's brother, reminded the Christians, the believers, the disciples of Jesus, of what they needed to do. First Romans chapter 15, verse 15, Paul's writing here, I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. It's like, okay. And, you know, he's talking theologically and practically. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Titus chapter 3 verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. And Jude, though you already know all this, I want to remind you. And so the couple or the woman or the man says, I know this already. Okay, you need to be reminded. When don't you need to be reminded? When your marriage is perfect. When's that going to be? Never. It's not going to be perfect. That's why we have to be reminded of these things. So seven times that I gave to you, Paul, Peter, and the Lord's brother, they just want to remind you. That's why we go through the Bible over and over and over. It reminds us of what we're supposed to do. So a simple question. Do any of us know a couple with a perfect marriage? Yeah, I don't either. Everybody struggles in this way. Now, secondly, if you were single and think, this doesn't apply to me, why do I need to know about husbands and wives? You know, dear brothers and sisters, do you know someone who is married who might be struggling in their relationship? You might have an opportunity to provide counsel or a word of wisdom from the Word that will assist them. And this all, of course, is in a proper time, in a proper place. There's a time to speak and a time to remain silent. So if we know these things, it is good that we are reminded, because we so easily forget the Lord's instruction. You know, what you should do is go home, and if you have a Bible program, open it up and look at the word forget. And it's like hundreds of times in there. Can the Lord forget us? No, He can't. Can we forget the Lord? Yes, we can. Now, you might say, no, I know who the Lord is, but in our daily actions, in our lives, and the things that we say, we can forget Him. We don't pay attention to what He's saying. So that's why it is good for us to get the full counsel of God, whether we are married or we are single, because we can use it. We understand what God's will is for marriage, and even for singles who look at marriage. They get an idea of what they can expect going in. Now, husbands, can we all agree that men are stronger? And I don't mean smelling. I mean men are stronger. They have more physical aptitude. They can, remember, what was her name? This is off the cuff. Megan Rapinoe and the Olympic soccer team. They played a bunch of high school boys, and the boys just ripped them. It's like 3 or 4 to 0 in soccer. She's head of the soccer team. And it was high school boys. It wasn't even the men. And even young men, the glory of the young men is their what? Their strength. Now, I can remember being young, and maybe you guys do too, where you could do stuff. You could bench press, and you could run, and you could have Pia Flyers on and run faster and jump higher than anybody else. If you don't know what Pia Flyers are, forget it. That's in the past. But this idea that you could do so many pull-ups, I challenge you guys, go home and see how many pull-ups you can do. Just get on there, hang there, and just start doing them. Or push-ups. Get down and just start doing some push-ups. Now, the guys in the military, most of those guys, they can do it. But as we get older, we think, yeah, it takes a little too much effort. But men, generally speaking, are much stronger than women. Now, we need to keep this in mind, that the women are weaker. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says that. It says, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, it's just as difficult for the husband to willingly lay down his life for the wife as it is for the wife to lovingly submit to her husband and respect him. And I will also add that I think it might even be a little more difficult for the wife to do her part. Why? Now, remember, in the context of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, God is telling, through Peter, the Apostle Peter, men need to be considerate over their wives because they are weaker, which means they will have more difficulty in performing certain tasks. That is why God tells us through the Apostle Paul that the husband is to live a life being considerate, or excuse me, the Apostle Peter, that we're to live a life being considerate towards our wives. Now, I think this applies even possibly, generally speaking, to psychologically and emotionally. The man tends to handle hardship a little bit better than the woman. Guys, when was the last time you went to a movie and you broke out in tears and had to wring out a tissue? Now, you might have had something stuck in your throat, but it wasn't coming out of there. You're going to leave it in there. No tears. You're going to buck up, buttercup. You know, you're not going to give in to that. Now, there's going to be some times where you're just overwhelmed and you can't help it. For the most part, you know, women, they can cry at the drop of a hat. They can have a thought of some kind, listen to a song, read something, and they're just in tears. And, you know, they're holding it back, and the guy has to pull out, you know, a tissue if he has one, or she has to grab for one, just because psychologically, emotionally, the woman can be weaker when it comes to hardship. Now, that doesn't mean she isn't strong in some areas. I've told you this before, but men have a one-track mind. Now, that track can change. It can go to different things. If he's with a woman, it's a one-track mind. If he's at a job, it's a one-track mind. If he's going, doing some sport, it's a one-track mind. For the woman, she's all over the place, no matter what she's doing. She could be sewing and thinking about a meal for tomorrow and what the grandkids are doing. Her mind is just, I don't want to say scattered, because it's organized for most women, I believe. They go to these different places as they're doing one task. Where the guys, we focus on one thing. And God lets us know this because the woman is weaker. She can't always focus. And this is an asset. This isn't something that's a detriment for the woman, because she's considering several things at once. That's why the Bible says she needs to take care of the household, because she can have several balls being juggled in the air at one time. Where the guy, it's one thing. My wife told me yesterday, she has one thing she wants me to do, a honey-do. Just one thing, so I can focus on that one thing. It's move this bed over because we're having guests, that type of thing. And okay, I'm going to focus on that one thing, and then I can switch tracks and go to the next thing, whatever that next thing is. She makes it really easy for me because I'm a simple guy. Most men are simple men. You know, that's how we think. Women, not so much. Now, one area the wife might be stronger in, generally speaking, is in the area of expression or using language to communicate. You know this. Men tend to be monosyllabic or bisyllabic. For instance, dude, or wow, or cool, or bisyllabic, awesome. And that's usually the extent of it. It doesn't go much beyond that. Women, when they see something, they don't necessarily, sometimes they do, they go, cool, right? Not really. They say, that is so wonderful. You know, they have a more varied vocabulary. It's touching different centers of the brain. And so all of those feelings come together and they become more expressive. Or, I'm so happy for you, instead of the guy going, awesome. You see the difference? They communicate more. They're more wordy. I have one son and three daughters, and the three daughters, I mean, just talking all the time. And when we get together, like the holidays, just the conversation never ends. Now, my son, he tends to be a little bit verbose as well, but most men, you know, we're not very talkative. Now, for the men, we understand how they communicate. For the women, we understand how they communicate. Women can be more expressive. But husbands, their job is to love and sacrifice for their wives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Why would he write this? Because we have a tendency to be harsh. That's just our natural bent. If a woman is doing something, she's communicating all over the place, and you're trying to stay on one track, and she's hopping several tracks, and you're trying to keep up with her, you might end up getting a little frustrated over that. Like, just tell me one thing to do. Just give me the one thing. But you don't understand. You're not listening to me, and you can see how the conversation would go back and forth. And the husband needs to make sure he is patient and he is considerate. Not that he has to solve some kind of problem, but the fact that he's just dwelling with her, she's a different creature altogether. Now, I gave you a quote last week. I'm going to repeat it this week. Just as Christ died for the church, the husband is to die for the wife. Once a man takes a wife, all hobbies and interests other than the care and nurture of his wife and future children are subject to elimination. Anything you think you want to do, if your wife is not taken care of, needs to go on the chopping block, needs to go by the wayside. If you do that, you are dying. And this is metaphorically speaking. By the way, when we're supposed to read into that metaphor that we could die physically, that is also true. If there was some type of threat, the man is supposed to stand in front of the woman and protect her from that threat. That's what the man is supposed to do. That's why I think it's so wrong to put women in combat. Because that natural tendency of a man is going to be to protect the woman. And doing that can ruin a mission. Because he wants to keep her alive. And it doesn't matter who the woman is. If there's a woman in a combat role, that's what most men are going to do. If it's all men, they work as a unit. And if one goes down, they continue. They go forward and they accomplish what is before them. So a man must die to himself. Remember, we must deny ourselves. And again, for the woman, this applies also. Now, continuing on with the Christian submission, the yielding or the surrender, we have seen submission of Christians to each other, submission to authority, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. We saw submission in marriage for the woman as well as the man, and we're going to pick it back up in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. I told you last week as well that wives are not commanded to obey their husbands as children are supposed to obey their parents. This is a different meaning here. And then you have the husband, which we just covered. He must deny self. He must die, even physically, for the wife. There's no greater love than this than a man laying down his life for his friend, and his friend can be his wife. He must not be harsh with her, and he must be considerate, living with his wife, who is the weaker vessel. Then there is, that we'll get to probably next week, the submission of children and submission of masters or employees and employers. Now, if this attitude in women today where they think non-biblically, where they think that they are standalone, where they don't need a man, that type of thing. I think I mentioned last week, this is a doctrine of demons. This is not something that comes from the heart of God. This is not something that is taught in Scripture. And if the woman thinks she is missing out, that most of these girls, they're being indoctrinated by the educational system out there, the media and the social sites that you can go to. These girls, young girls, are being taught they can be completely independent from man. A woman is going to be, I believe, most fulfilled when she's in a relationship, she's submissive to a husband, and she takes cues and gives him wisdom and respects him. At the same time, the husband needs to be dying for the wife. You cannot separate those two. If you want an ideal marriage or you want to instruct somebody on an ideal marriage, those things, again, the word is, have to be concomitant. They have to happen at the same time. Now, what if a wife is unlovable or the husband is a despot? Well, Proverbs 21 says, better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Well, same thing would apply for a woman if the woman is being physically abused, you know, and that mental part along with that physical abuse. It's just a terrible thing. Years and years ago, Patty and I once canceled a woman that she was in a marriage and she was getting physically abused, beaten up. And we told her, get out. You know, we want your life to be saved. And she had been taught that a wife must not separate from her husband. And she was going to remain there. I didn't tell her to get a divorce. I said, get out. I want to make sure that you are safe. There's no reason in this world for a man to attack a woman. I don't care what it is. The man needs to just walk away. And by the way, that's increasing more and more where the women are becoming violent, and especially the younger generations, and they're throwing punches at these young guys, and these young guys aren't taking it, and they're decking the women, the young women. And it's a terrible scourge on our society because we haven't learned these things. We haven't been communicating them, or if we have, we're being overwhelmed by the society. And we need to teach these things. The older men need to teach the younger men how to be self-controlled. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is how you conduct yourselves. I did that with my daughters when they were growing up. Different things I'd do for them, like if we went out, and we didn't do it often, but if we'd go out, I'd teach them, this is what the guy should do. He should open your door. I can remember a couple of times I went out with my daughters, and we had a meal, and I would instruct them about what to expect in a guy, and what to look for, and what to avoid if you see a particular behavior. And so it's still our job to do that. And if you have grandchildren, the same thing applies. You want to instruct them in what is right and what is wrong. So what if the wife is unlovable and the husband is a despot? Well, I'm going to give you the first one. You're not going to like it very much. Choose wisely. Yeah, you're looking back like, were there red flags that I chose not to pay attention to? Were there things about this individual, whether the woman or the man, where you said, you know, that's a real red flag. You need to stay away from that guy. And there have been times where I have given counsel and told somebody who is in premarital counseling, yeah, you want to consider this carefully. And in one particular case, they canceled the wedding. And it was good that they canceled the wedding. There have been a couple of instances like that where people, they think they want to get married, and there's red flags that come up, and I go, you might want to think about this. I never tell them, you can't get married. Now, there are people that I have said, yeah, I can't marry you because of your living situation or whatever the case might be. But there are definitely people that I've run across, they have red flags, and the other one is not paying attention to the red flags. So we want to make sure we choose wisely. And why? Because you're going to have trouble. There is a lot of trouble in marriage. And it gets better, I believe, if you're doing it right. It gets better as you get older. When you're starting out, both the husband and the wife are learning how to deny themselves. And we're not taught that naturally. But that's what you have to do if you want a successful marriage. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, Paul says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. So the singles who want to get married, they don't understand. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have arguments. The man is going to make her cry. She's going to make him frustrated. And what are you going to do with that? Are you going to fight fair? You're not going to fight fair. What does God say to do? How do you control your speech? You know, things get said during that time that you cannot take back. And if the man says something like that, she holds on to it forever, even though the Bible, it's her nature to do that. Even though the Bible says, forget what is behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. We're not supposed to keep track of wrongs committed against us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is not love. But our natural bent is to do that. Dig deep and dredge up those things. Remember this? Remember when you did that? It's like, let it die. Why don't we want to let things die like that? It's because we want to win. We don't want to deny ourselves. We want to show that we are right or we are correct. Instead of being a humble person, it's difficult to do that while walking in the flesh. So that's the first one. Choose wisely. Second, what if somebody comes to you and says, you know, should I separate? Should I not separate? What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, and neither the husband to the wife. You're not supposed to get a divorce. That's what Scripture says. Now, I'm sure there's some in here that have gone through a divorce. And of course, there's always forgiveness that the Lord offers for that. But the ideal is never get a divorce. If you choose to get a divorce, there is a directive. Now, it doesn't say in the specific language that divorce is acceptable, but separation is acceptable. If it's just really egregious. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, therefore, what God has joined together, let men not separate. Matthew 19, 6, so they will no longer be two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let men not separate. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And by the way, if you feel you're coming under a cloud because of the issue of divorce, remember God is a divorcee. He wrote a writ of divorce for the nation of Israel. And if you read about Gomer and Hosea, and if there was a marriage and divorce and remarriage, and God is a divorcee. And so God understands the repercussions of sin in a fallen world. Sometimes it happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, it goes on to say, but if she does separate, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now, are there exceptions to divorce and getting remarried? Yes, there are, but they're very few. God intends us one woman, one man for life. And when that life ends, if somebody is still remaining, they are free to remarry. That's the standard. But I'm not going to go into a message about divorce, marriage, and remarriage because we're focusing on submission here. But you can do a Bible study on that. And by the way, once again, I will say, if somebody falls under this cloud of condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have all sinned in some way. Some of our sins are out in the open where everybody can see it, and others are hidden. And God knows everything that's going on. He knows the humbleness or the pridefulness that is in anybody's heart. Now, you might say, this is unfair. You divorce and you're not allowed to remarry at any time except for a couple of few exceptions. It is a hard teaching. And when we get involved in that, it's because we are not denying ourselves, because this is certainly his teaching. You can do a whole Bible study on it yourself. Now, so much more could be said, like I just communicated on this subject, but we're going to avoid it. And it does seem like it is unfair. But would you have to ask yourself the question as well, would God give us a directive that is harmful to us? No, he wouldn't. He only gives us directives that are helpful for us. It leads us in a proper direction, even though in our own understanding, we think it's going to be better. Remember, second marriages have a higher failure rate than first marriages. And also, marriages that begin with the couples living together, they have a higher rate of divorce, believe it or not. There's studies that have been done about that. And so God's design for the man, for the woman, for the husband as the wife, one man, one woman, for life until there is death. And then that person is freed. Now, going on, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's the example that husbands are supposed to look to. Jesus died on the cross for the church. I'm to die, whether emotionally, physically, whatever it is, for my wife, just as Christ died for the church. And for the reason of, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Husbands are to have spiritual conversations with their wives. About what? About raising children, about finances, about the relationship that takes place between the two of them, about extended family, about aging parents, empty nesters. And all of this stuff is supposed to take place from a biblical perspective. What does the Bible say? Do you give compliments based on the scriptures to your spouse? Like, do the wives turn to their husbands and look at their legs and say, those are pillars of marble? Is that what she says? You know, that's a biblical statement that you can say to your husband. And there's other compliments that the husband can say to the wife, you are my beloved and my beloved is mine. Now, it may sound kind of corny, and that's Elizabethan English, but I'm telling you guys, if you do that, the heart of the woman melts. And so that is our example. The scripture is our example of what we're supposed to do. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's Ephesians 4:29. We're supposed to memorize things like that for the sake of others. Now, let's go on. and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So he's talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, but then he gets down and he goes, hey, I'm really not even talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And that relationship is paramount, and use that mirror to mirror your own marriage. That's what he's saying there. He's using Christ as the husband. He's using the father that he left to go get his wife, to die for her. And as biblical marriages go in the New Testament time, the husband would come back and get his bride and take her to her father, his father's house, where he is built on a room. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So that's the whole biblical story. We are the bride of Christ. Husbands are to act like Christ, and the women are supposed to act like the church that is completely submissive to Christ. Could you ever say, ladies, could you ever turn to Christ and say, yeah, I'm not going to listen to you today. I'm going to do my own thing. But you do that to your husband. No, it ain't happening in this household. You know, you see how it works? But then you'd say, oh, that's so restricting to do that. Would God give us a command that is not beneficial for us? No, he would not do that. He only gives us commands that are beneficial, that work in our favor, and it brings glory to him. This is where we have to deny ourselves. Now, if there is no respect given by the wife, the marriage is essentially over. She must respect her husband. On the other hand, you know, would Christ ever consider not dying for his bride? No, he would. That's why he came, and he did the will of the Father. It was the Father's will that he come and be a sacrifice for us. I remember, walking the Christian life in marriage is a path wrought with problems. Both the husband and the wife must carry out their own responsibilities in relationship in order to have a godly marriage, and both must practice self-denial in order for a marriage to work as God intended. That's all I can leave you with. That's what is in this particular section of Scripture. If you're having issues, marriage, or you know people that are, study this. Learn what your responsibility is, not only for yourselves, but for the sake of those around you. Next week, we're going to get into the submission of children and also the employer-employee relationship. And it's just so filled with practical wisdom. My prayer for you is that you'll be able to retain this information, walk away with it, communicate it to others, make it your own, and not relying on your own understanding. That's Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. We're to trust in the Lord that he has given us what is good and what is right and what is just. And if we follow his word, we will be blessed. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction with the husbands and wives and everything that you provide for us in that manner. We ask that we would make this message our own, that we would not soon forget it. So many examples in Scripture where people have forgotten you and what you have said. May we not be that people. And as we go home today, Lord, help us to meditate on your word often. Help us to prepare for tonight. Help us to think about how we can bless others with wonderful meals and the gift exchange and just having a time of merriment, because you sent your son to be born for us. We want to celebrate that day with joy. So Father, we thank you for the wisdom you provide and how you bless us. In Jesus' name, and the church said, please stand.